Thank you, Brother Richard and Sister Ruth. Now, brethren, we once again thank Brother Leo for his service this weekend. This morning, his topic is humble yourselves. Humble yourselves.
Thank you, Brother Mark, and thank you, Brother Dick, for your prayer. And I want to share something with you also about our dear Brother Dominic. If he were the chairman, I'm sure he would embarrass me in some way. But he and I shared some unusual experiences together. His wife Millie had Alzheimer's, and my wife Mary had Alzheimer's. And so we would frequently get together and we'd compare notes about what we had to do and how we had to do it. And we tried to help each other along this line. And we did. He was a dear brother in many ways. But that was a special way for me because of that we shared the same experience together. Well, to this morning, we're going to be talking about humility. In New York, on Monday night, we are studying the book of James. And it's in James 4:10 that you read, humble yourselves, and God will lift you up. In fact, in the book of James, there are many things that are said which are very important to our Christian life. Now, it's James who's talking about how if in your congregation somebody came in who was a rich man with clothing that betokened his station and with rings and other things that would show that he was a rich man, and how the congregation would fuss over him and say, oh, come over here and sit down over here. But if a poor person came in, they would want him to be out of sight. They would sit down over here, out of sight by me. I've used the illustration, you know, that if a Rockefeller would walk into our meeting right now, how everybody would, I'd lose my audience. They'd all look and say, oh, ooh, nah, and somebody of this importance came into our meeting. But if one of those poor people that Rick was telling us about, that he and Troy go to see every on Friday morning of this on the New Haven Green, one of those came in, we say, well, why are they coming into our meeting? And James, in making this point, is trying to show that we should make no differences when it comes to people. That otherwise we would be violating the royal law. The law that's given to us that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And how important a law it is, because it's royal, because it's a law of the kingdom to come. That's the law that will prevail. It's the law because it's the law of our blessed King, the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus. And of course, the King of all creation, our Heavenly Father, is His law. And that's what we should try to practice. Now, you know, I would like to speak on this subject every time I was assigned to speak to the congregation. But I'm sure that after a while people would say, doesn't he know anything else? But this topic of humility is so important, dear brother, that that's the reason why I think I would like to speak on it every time. The two texts that we have is not only James 4:10, but also 1 Peter 5:5, when he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. We can't avoid talking about pride in this subject, because pride is the direct opposite of humility. Humility is the positive thing that we want to develop. Pride is the negative thing that we want to get rid of. And pride is everywhere. It's the spirit of the world. It's, of course, the favorite tool of the adversary. And as the scriptures say in Proverbs 16:5, pride is an abomination to the Lord. Remember that. An abomination to the Lord. He detests it. And as we go along, I think you understand why. Because if the adversary were immortal, do you realize that we'd have chaos forever and ever? But he's not immortal. He's going to be destroyed. Because God does not want pride to continue to be the infectious disease that it is among the people. And so that's why I'm stressing the importance of this topic and how all of us need to be reminded that the Lord is seeking humility in us. It would be impossible for him to exalt anyone to the position of reigning with Christ and giving them immortality for the reason that I've just mentioned, that, you know, if Satan were immortal, we'd have chaos forever. Now, most people think that this way of life that we have here in this present evil world is something that's going to continue forever, but that's not the case. No, we know, dear brethren, because the Lord has revealed it to us, that he has a marvelous kingdom, a kingdom of peace and joy and happiness, a kingdom where there will be humility and not pride. Now, you know, one of the definitions that I like of humility is that it's having a sober estimate of yourself. It's not thinking too highly of yourself, nor too lowly of yourself. You might think that humility is thinking lowly of yourself. But whatever the Lord has given to us in the way of talents are to be used. Remember the parable that the Lord gave us of the talents, and how the one who had the one talent buried it in the ground because he didn't want to lose it, and that was the wrong thing to do. Supposed to use it. And like the others who had more talents and they multiplied them. And so the Lord, whatever he's given to us in the way of a talent, we should try to use it and use it wisely and well in his service. Because that's why he's blessed us with that particular talent. And so thinking too lowly of ourselves is not not humility. In fact, some people who think lowly of themselves are trying to attract the comment that, you know, you're not that bad. You're really a better person than that. They're trying to get a good comment from them. And so in a way, you know, it's a way of trying to invite comments that have to do with praise. But as I say, a sober estimate of ourselves is the proper definition of humility. Now, all of us are aware that pride is a favorite tool of the adversary. This is what he wants to use most of all to hamper the progress of those who are running for the prize of the high calling. And if he's successful, we'll fall. And that's the reason why it's so important for us to have this understanding that the Lord seeks to exalt those who are humble, not those who are proud. You know, I'm impressed with the fact that Pastor Russell, in his closing years, saw the need for this, of developing humility. And he had a number of articles in the year of 1916 that he wrote. And I was impressed with the fact that there were so many. And you may want to take down the place where they are and look them up for yourself. I wrote them down here. Now, is it lowliness of mind? Looking to God thought I had these all here in order. Well, yes, I do. I'm looking on the wrong page. Here they are. February 1st, 1916. What is embodied in true humility? February 13th, 1916. The humble to be exalted. May 1st, 1916, the Christian's warfare against pride. September 15th, 1916, danger of spiritual pride. That was kind of like a climax of the articles that he had written in the year 1916. The danger of spiritual pride. You know, what he brought out there was that so many of us, as we are striving to serve the Lord, sometimes will take pride in the fact that we are so religious, are so devoted to the Lord, and that we are doing what the Lord wants us to do. And that's good that we are. But we should never have pride in a matter. So always remember that it's only by the Lord's grace that anything is accomplished. I have found this so much so in my own life. And the adversary has had his attacks on me. He's tried to get me to be proud on this occasion and that occasion. And when I've come to the recognition that this was so, I've come to the Heavenly Father, thankful that He's revealed it to me, and that I can now change and put away this attack by the adversary. You know, one of the things that James tells us is, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Good text. I like the tall thought that Pastor Russell has expressed when he says that the adversary flees when he sees any saint upon his knees in prayer to God. And that's true. And so we should resist the devil. It's like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:16, I think it is, it says that we're not ignorant of his devices. He's a clever foe. He's a wily foe. And a favorite tool that he has is pride. Because that was his downfall. This is what caused him to become the great adversary of God. We read about that in a 14th chapter of Isaiah. There, Isaiah makes it so plain about how the sun, Lucifer, the bright shining one, the son of the morning, exalted himself and said he was going to be like the Most High. He would exalt himself above the size of the north. And the size of the north are associated with the throne of God. He wanted to be like God. And he succeeded in trying to do this. Of course, it all happened with the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. He beguiled Mother Eve. And as Paul tells us, Adam was not deceived. He knew better. But Eve was deceived. And in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, we read about how he is called the covering cherub. He was placed in Eden to be and have custody over this new pair that had been created, mankind. And so we read about this in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, starting with the with the 14th verse. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy days, from the day that thou wast created. And that was so. He was created a perfect being. One of the sons of the morning, as it's mentioned in the book of Isaiah. And he had this special privilege now of being there in the Garden of Eden. what the new, newly created people, mankind, Adam and Eve, with the potential of multiplying, because God had made it so that they would multiply and fill the earth. And so he continues, says, "Thou wast perfect in thy day, from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." Until iniquity was found in thee, there was the first entrance of sin in God's creation. Never before had there been sin in the wonderful creation of God, of all the angelic beings that he had created. But it was this pride that came into the adversary, this is Satan, to Lucifer, to this anointed cherub who was in the Garden of Eden and who saw the potential of having all of these people now under his possession. So he would be like the Most High. And he was successful. He was successful in beguiling Mother Eve. And so we continue to read in his, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." So right away, God, when he saw that this sin had been committed by this covering cherub, he said that you're not going to continue in my kingdom in the mountain of God. You're not going to continue as a member of my kingdom. You're going to be cast out. You're going to be destroyed. Hasn't happened yet. And for a good reason. God is permitting evil to give everybody an understanding of what it's like to be afflicted with sin, and especially with pride. And so we continue reading, and says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy my sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic." The Lord recognized that all of the different things that would be happening now once the permission of evil would be because of this mastermind. This mind that was so clever that would be creating all these problems. And so we continue to read. "I will bring with a fire from the midst of thee, that thou that devour thee, and will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. And the book of Isaiah, when it tells about the destruction of Satan, finally, of Lucifer, it says that everybody is going to look and say, is this the man who made the earth to tremble? And as you see here in this prophecy in Ezekiel, it shows how widespread and complete has been the influence of this adversary of God. Our adversary. He's our adversary as well as the adversary of God, because we are God's children. And he wants to see us get destroyed. And the best way to do it is through pride. Now what we are told by the Apostle Paul is that in the second chapter of Philippians, that we are to esteem one another in lowliness of mind. Well, why don't we turn to the second chapter of Philippians, because here we see the contrast, the tremendous contrast between the adversary and our beloved Lord Jesus. And there the Apostle Paul, in the second chapter, starting with the third verse, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem one another as better than themselves. Now, I'm going to give you a little test. Look around you. Look at the different brethren. Can you see in each one of the brethren that you see here and recognize that they are better than you in some way? If you can't recognize that, it means one of two things. One is you don't know the brother well enough. That's one possibility. And the other is that you think too much of yourself. We hope it's not the second one. But as we continue reading here in the Apostle Paul's wonderful admonitions to us, he says, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. Remember that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, that is, he was a mighty being. He was a God, a mighty one. That's how John, the first chapter, tells about him. He says that in the beginning was the Logos, the spokesman for God. And the Logos is the word for word, and the Diagos says, was with the God. And the Logos was a God. He was a mighty one too. But he wasn't the God. He wasn't like our Trinitarian friends think, you know, the same person. Not at all. And so here it says that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, being a mighty one, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the Diagloss has a better translation where it says, didn't meditate the usurpation to be like God. Because we've just looked at the 14th chapter of Isaiah, which tells about how the adversaries meditated on a usurpation, how he would want to usurp the throne of God and be like him. But Jesus, this thought never entered his mind. And neither should it ever enter our mind. That's why we have this beautiful contrast there given to us about being like having the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. But he says that he made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And we know the story well, how when God saw the rebellion of man, is mentioned in the book of Isaiah there in the 6th chapter, he says, who will go for us? For us. And then it says, Isaiah is saying, hear my Lord, send me. And I like to think that this is a conversation between God and the Logos. And the Logos is saying, here am I, send me. And so God did that. And so the Logos was made flesh. And he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. And he was a perfect man. But he came to earth, but that was a humbling experience. He was made flesh. He's made to be a lowly man. And that's what Paul is writing about. So he, in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient unto death. Never once did Jesus think, you know, that there would be some other way that the Lord could use him. But he was willing to be man's redeemer, to be the ransom, the corresponding price to redeem Father Adam for the work that was done in the Garden of Eden by the adversary to overthrow all that. And so he became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And that was not only a humbling experience, dear friends, but, you know, when you think of everything that happened to Jesus, how they mocked him, they beat him, spat on him, ridiculed him in every way. But he never once did he retort in any way or respond in any way. He took all of this humbly. And then Paul says, because of this, as we continue reading in this wonderful account, he says, wherefore God also had highly exalted him. There is that principle, you know. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And so God exalted Jesus. And he, as Paul mentions, he highly exalted and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, whether it's in earth, in heaven, or in earth, or even things under the earth. Even those that have died in the past, who are now buried, they'll all come back. I can't wait for the time when this scripture is fulfilled and every knee shall bow to Jesus at his glorious name. because of what he has done. But this is the reward for humility. And you see, you know, that God has no concern about having exalted Jesus and given him immortality. He will never rebel against him as did the adversary. Never. And God would never give anyone a divine nature who had that tendency. And that's the reason why, dear friends, this is such an important subject. This is why we have to learn how to be humble. True humility. Having a sober estimate of ourselves. Serving the Lord. Recognizing that everything that we have comes from Him. That everything that we can do is because of His gracious provisions and power. That's the lesson. And this is why, you know, I've selected as a closing hymn the one that we almost sang at the beginning, the 136. Jesus, the very thought of thee brings mercy and rest. And as we sing that hymn in closing, just let us remember that this was the great example that was given to us of how God would exalt somebody for being humble, not being proud, and how that is the reward that we can get if we can acquire true humility. And we have to put forth every effort to do that. And not to think too highly of ourselves, nor too lowly of ourselves. Not to invite praise, but to recognize that everything that we do is by God's grace, and it's by His wonderful provisions and His great power that we're able to do anything at all that will be worthy of life. And so may this lesson that we have here by the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of Philippians be one that we take with us from this convention. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Keep at it all the time. Try as hard as you can to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's our work. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be more like Him, and especially in this matter of humility. May the Lord help us accomplish this goal and hear those words that are so important. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the words that Jesus heard after he had finished his course.
Thank you, Brother Leo. The importantness, the essentialness of humility, as well as a look at the nastiness and the harmfulness of pride. Humility, the sober, accurate estimate of oneself. Good to see so many of you with us, some who have come in during the first session. A couple of reminders before we close. Reminders that there are cards and letters for people who can use some encouragement over at the back table. Please try to get a note on them. If you start a new one, the request is that please address the envelope so we know how to get it to the person you are intending. Also, it was brought to my attention, Brother Dan Valletta has a number of sets of, was it volumes or volumes? Volumes, seven sets of volumes. If anybody is looking for some, see Brother Dan. Some of the tapes are already done. Tapes and CDs. So if you have ordered some tapes up till this point, see Brother August, Sister Mariana. Meal tickets, if you have not acquired yet a meal ticket, lunch is a buffet similar to yesterday. Good fish and chicken, roast beef. The buffet is $11, and children $3.50. And a reminder also that checkout is at 11, so you may want to use this intermission to make that happen. I think. Oh, one more. The next Sunday school session, 10:30, will be with the 3 to 7-year-olds with Sister Lorene Panucci, 8 to 11, Brother Glenn Pryor. Now, if you would turn to 136, there we go. Great. Thank you, Sister Gretchen. 139. The sweetest name.
Our most kind, loving, and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come before thee, Father, with so much love and appreciation for all thy goodness and mercies that have been manifested towards us, and especially in giving thy Son to be our Redeemer, and how we long for the time when everyone will bow their knee to him. And meanwhile, help us to have this same mind that was in him, that we may be able to be pleasing to thee, even as he was. As our elder brother, that we may be able to be like him. And as we have sung, to see him as he is. How much we long his face to see. How much we long thy face to see. So bless the further sessions of this convention, dear Father. And bless us as we strive to do thy will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.